I especially welcome you if it's your first time with us today at church. Before I go on with, I think, looking at Ruth chapter 3, we met Mitch and Sally earlier, and because it's their first time as student ministers here today, at least officially, can I also welcome Mike and Rach and Tom, and so feel free to grab them, and we'll also get to know them at the front a little bit later as well. Well, I wonder how you got on with that question that we asked at the beginning, but maybe I change that question a little bit. How has God been at work in your life this week? Just these past 7 days. How have you seen God being at work? Now, I don't know how you'd answer that about the past week or the past year, if that was an easier one, but where have you seen God being active? And sometimes when we look back over a whole year, over 12 months, it's easier to look at one or two, maybe three different incidents where you can see God being at work. But over the past 7 days, how has God been at work? It's easy to think of the big things where God's at work, the things that we don't expect. Maybe it's something amazing that has happened, something spectacular, a prayer that has been answered, or you got that job or that house that you thought was impossible. Somebody getting better when all the doctors said that it wouldn't happen. Or a baby, maybe. It's possible to see God in those big things, but what about the rest of life? What about the ordinary, the things that are unspectacular? Well, we've been working our way through the book of Ruth, and in chapter 3 that was read out for us, there are all sorts of ordinary things that go on. Yes, they're strange things, at least to our ears, but they're very mundane in a lot of ways. Ordinary people making human decisions in human ways. There are no angels, there are no voices from heaven, there are no miraculous signs. Nothing spectacular, and yet God is at work, bringing about his purposes. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is active, and we pray that even now you might be active in us. Help us to understand your word as we take a look at Ruth chapter 3. Help us to see and to know more about you and how you're at work and how you save. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Ruth chapter 3 this morning. It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a question and answer time later on. So if you have any questions that come up, feel free to jot that down or to send a message to that mobile number on the back. But this might be your first time with us, or maybe you've been away for the past couple of weeks. Maybe you've just forgotten. And so it's helpful for us as we do Ruth chapter 3 to look at some of the details about the story so far. And so we saw in chapter 1, we saw Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They had two sons. They left Bethlehem because there was a famine, and they went to Moab. They went looking for a better life, but all they found was death. Elimelech dies in Moab. His two sons, they get married, but then the two sons, they die. And so Naomi decides to head back to Bethlehem because now there's food there. And her two daughters-in-law, they go with her. But halfway along the journey, she tells them to go back. There's no hope for them in Bethlehem. Now, one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, she sees the logic in what Naomi's saying, and so she goes back. She goes back to her home. But Ruth stays with Naomi. Ruth puts her hope in the God of Israel, and she goes back with Naomi to Bethlehem. End of chapter 1, they get there, but they are two widows who are destitute. And the question comes up, how are they going to survive when there's nothing there for them? Last week we looked at chapter 2, and we already see some of the answer to that question. The plot begins to thicken. Boaz is part of the answer. Boaz is a relative, and he's wealthy. He owns the field where Ruth goes to work, where she gleans food for her and Naomi to survive. And Boaz is a good man. Boaz is a godly man, and he invites her to work in his field until the harvest is over, so that she's safe, so that she has enough food and she's looked after. But there's a time limit to that. And we see that at the end of chapter 2 as the harvest runs out. When the harvest is over, well, what happens now? They have food for a few weeks, maybe a few months, But then the food is going to run out. And that brings us to chapter 3. Now, if you've been following along, do you notice that at the very beginning of chapter 3, we meet a very different Naomi here. Naomi, the mother-in-law, she is now a woman of action. She's gotten off her feet. She's no longer sitting back depressed. And in verse 1, we see she has a plan. Let me read verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Now, most marriages at this time would have been arranged. And in verse 1, and we'll see this a couple of times, the words there have a significance to them. It's interesting what she says in verse 1. The word there for home, if you look down at your footnote, the same word there is rest. Should I not try to find a home? Should I not try to find rest for you? And that's exactly the same word that we saw in chapter 1, verse 9. When Naomi had prayed earlier that God would give them rest. So if you go back to chapter 1, that's where Naomi is urging Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab. And Naomi prays, she says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi prays that God will provide them a husband and that God will give them rest in chapter 1. And here in chapter 3, she uses exactly the same word. Except this time she says, "I better go do something." In other words, Naomi begins to take action through which her prayer could be answered. Remember what we said earlier, God works through the ordinary. God works in terms of responding to the prayer in chapter 1, but God's going to work through the ordinary of what Naomi's about to do. We're going to see that come up again later. So Naomi comes up with a plan. Actually, it's a pretty dangerous plan if we take stock of what she's saying there in verse 2. She says, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Naomi's saying there, today you're not going to go and get some wheat. Today you're going to go and get yourself a husband. That's kind of what she's saying there. Her plan involves Boaz. Boaz is respectable, he's kind, he's generous. We saw that last week. But it also appears Boaz is a little bit older. And he's been a bachelor for quite a long time. And so he needs a bit of feminine persuasion to get things going. Naomi says, "Go take a bath." Hopefully that's something that she's been doing. "Put some perfume on. Put on your best clothes. Ruth has to look good and smell good and feel good. She has to put on her best in order to catch this guy." It's a very human plan. Naomi is trying to cover all the bases here, but it's risky. What if Ruth stumbles across the wrong guy before she gets there? Or what if when she's trying to take notes, she actually lies down next to the wrong person and it's not even Boaz? Or what if it is Boaz? What is he going to do when he finds her? Will he take advantage of the situation? There is a willing woman in the darkness. Who will find out? What if he rejects her and exposes her and shames her? Then she would never get married. The situation would be far worse. This is a risky plan. And yet she agrees to it in verse 5. And you can imagine the suspense when we get to verse 6. What is going to happen? How long does she need to wait for the winnowing to stop, for the work to stop? How long does she have to wait for the men to stop eating and drinking? And then for Boaz to get tired, and then to make sure Boaz really is asleep. There she is waiting in the shadows. She has to make sure she gets the right place without waking anyone up. The action happens in verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. Now Naomi's plan seems to be working perfectly. Boaz is feasting with his friends. He's had a good meal. He's satisfied after a hard day's work. And then he settles down to sleep to get the rest that he so desperately needs. Ruth sneaks in and she uncovers his feet and she lies down. It may be that his feet get cold. And when he tries to put the cloak back over his feet, there's a woman there. And can you imagine what is going through his mind at this point? What's going on here? Who is this? Who are you? And here, Ruth changes the plan. Now, Naomi had said to her in verse 4, "He will tell you what to do." But in verse 9, she tells him what to do. And she says in verse 9, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, Ruth is not saying there, "I am cold, and so can I have a bit of your blanket, please?" That's not what she's saying there. She's using an Israelite metaphor to basically say, we should get married. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God talks about the relationship, the relationship between God and Israel, and he describes that as a marriage. And so here's what it says in Ezekiel 16. "When you were old enough for love, I spread my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." That's God speaking to Israel. This is the language of marriage. Ruth here is proposing, and it is a bold proposal. But again, there's something interesting going on with the language, which is easy to miss, but yet there's a lot of significance going on there. The word that she uses for the corner of your garment, is the same word that Boaz had used the chapter beforehand. When Boaz said wing, there is an echo there. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prays for Ruth. And he says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Corner of your garment, wing, corner, wing, it's the same word. It's the wings of a bird in chapter 2. It's the corner of a garment in chapter 3, but it's the same word in Hebrew. And it's like when we use the word leaf. You know, you can talk about a leaf being outside, being part of a tree. You could also talk about a leaf of a book being the page. It's the same word with different meanings. Ruth is using the same word that Boaz did. There's an echo there for Boaz to pay attention. What she's saying to Boaz is this: Boaz, you prayed that I would find refuge under the wing of the God of Israel. Now I'm asking you to be the answer to your own prayer. Take me under your wing. What you prayed, I would love you to do that. It's another example of what we saw in verse 1, isn't it? God working through human actions. We saw that with Naomi, but here we're seeing that with Boaz. God working in the ordinary. And in this case, it's Boaz taking care of Ruth. Now, this isn't Ruth being a gold digger. This is not her going after the wealthier, older Israelite man. See what she says in verse 9. She says, "We should get married because you're a kinsman redeemer." Now, we saw that last week as Gordon preached to us from Ruth chapter 2. It's a weird idea for us, but it was part of the ancient Hebrew culture. The redeemer was a family member who acted as a bit of a shield. He was the protector, the defender, the champion when another family member got into trouble, when there was some kind of difficulty or danger. So it was part of the Israelite economics, part of the culture. If somebody was poor, for example, and they had to sell some of their land, it was the responsibility of a relative, a kinsman, to redeem the land, literally to buy it back. That was a redeemer. Or if somebody had been sold into slavery. So imagine that I was in debt to you, I owed you a lot of money, I might become your slave until the debt was paid off. But again, a kinsman can come along. Maybe my uncle, maybe my brother, maybe a cousin. They can come along and they can pay off the debt. They can redeem me. And so I can go free. I can be redeemed from being a slave. Another situation was where a man died who was married and didn't leave a child, didn't leave a son. And so there's a widow who was childless. In Deuteronomy 25, it would be the responsibility of a brother to then go marry the widow, and then the first son would carry on the name of the dead husband so that the inheritance and the family name can go on. That might be one of the responsibilities of the Redeemer. It actually didn't seem very popular, especially when we take a look at that next week. It certainly wasn't legally enforceable. You couldn't make it happen, but that was one of the possible duties. And I take it that's the kindness that Boaz is talking about in verse 10. You see, the kindness isn't actually necessarily to Boaz. The kindness that Ruth is showing there is kindness to her family, to Elimelech and Naomi. Ruth could have chased after younger men. We get the impression that she's kind of attractive. She could have had her pick of the young men. She could have chased after men. She could have been the concubine of somebody else. But here she is being loyal. She is being faithful to Naomi and Elimelech. This is her being kind so that the family can go on. And Boaz realizes that. Now, up to this point, it is working beautifully. You can almost hear the wedding bells ringing already. You know, this is better than Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. This is a wedding to be celebrated, just the romance house coming together at this point. But then there's a problem that comes out of the blue. There is a rival. There is another man, another relative who is closer than Boaz is. And Boaz, being the man that he was, a righteous man of integrity, he wants to marry Ruth, but he wants to do the right thing first. And that other man has first claim to act in this situation. And so Boaz doesn't touch her. He lets her sleep. He helps her to leave in the morning before anyone notices. And again, he sends her off generously with food. You can imagine Naomi. In verse 16, she has had a sleepless night. Maybe she's had a prayerful night. Did I make a mistake? Did it work out? Ruth gets back in verse 16 and Naomi asks, how did it go? How did it go? Did you get engaged? Are you going to get married? And Ruth says, yes, but I don't know who to yet. And she tells the story of what went on. And in verse 18, Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz won't rest until the matter is settled. But how it's going to be worked out, who Ruth is going to marry, they are going to have to wait till later on that day. And we're going to have to wait till next week as we see what's going to happen there. There's a plug there to come back next week. Ruth chapter 4, I'm going to do what Gordon said to me. If there's any questions I can't answer, I'll just push it on to next week instead. But this is a great story, and we're going to see how it ends up in chapter 4. But looking at chapter 3, there's a few things. There's at least a couple of things that I think we can see from this. The first thing we see is what we started off with. We learn from Ruth chapter 3 that God is at work in the ordinary. God is at work in the very human. God is actively sovereign in people and through people. In the ordinary, through the mundane. Naomi did that. Naomi prayed that God would give Ruth rest, and then God works in her to set off a plan in motion in order for that to happen. Boaz prays that Ruth would find shelter under God's wing. And Ruth asks Boaz to take her under his wing. God is at work through Naomi, through Boaz, and it's all very ordinary, isn't it? There's no angel, there's no voices from heaven, there's no miraculous signs, just a very human plan with human decisions and human risk. But God is at work. Because we have a God who works in the big and in the unexpected and in the spectacular, but he's also at work in the trivial, in the small things, in the very ordinary. And God will use the very human, the very weak, the very fallible people to make his purposes come about. He uses the advice of Naomi. He uses the loyalty of Ruth, the godliness of Boaz. God uses the very human, very weak, very fallible people like you and me, even today. I caught up with a couple of friends early in the week. It's a husband and wife, and the husband works as a minister of a church, and they have had a terrible time. People have come into the church and they've stirred up all sorts of troubles, and it's hard. It's hard for them to go back. They don't know if they can keep going. Now, as terrible as it is, God will use even that. Maybe to draw my friends closer to him. Maybe so that my friends can help others with what they've gone through. Maybe in ways that we don't even know about, that we'll never see. But God is at work. God is at work in the struggles that you're going through. God's at work in the conversations that you have, the people that you know. Dawn and I are going to a class play date later this afternoon. God may well be at work through those conversations. We've got a gardener. We had a conversation about God the other day. God will be at work there. Coming along to Jitterbugs, talking to the family members in your family who aren't Christians yet. God is at work in the very ordinary. If only we have eyes to see it. Because God is at work, our day to day is exploding with opportunities to live for the gospel. If we'll only have eyes to see it and a heart to live it out. The first thing we see is that God is at work in the ordinary. And just lastly, we also see a redeemer. The idea of buying back there. Boaz here in Ruth chapter 3, he is the redeemer. And he points us to God, because God is the Redeemer for Israel and God is the Redeemer for us. He buys us back. All the way through the Bible, that the language of redeeming and redemption, it's rich. It describes who God is. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And in Exodus chapter 6, he says, I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. God says to the exiles in Babylon in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. We turn to the New Testament, and God says to us in Titus chapter 2, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Boaz shows us a glimpse of what God does for us. In terms of being a redeemer, except what we do is that we take Boaz and we times that by 1,000, then we times that by 1,000 again. Because God is 1,000 times more devoted than Boaz is. 1,000 times more generous and dedicated. 1,000 times more loving. And then we start to get a picture of what God is like. And then we take Ruth and we times that by 1,000. And we times it by 1,000 again, because we are 1,000 times worse. We are 1,000 times more undeserving than Ruth is. Because Ruth, she's a lovely character. Ruth is loyal and faithful and hardworking and loving. And when it comes to God, what we are naturally like, we are none of those things. We were enemies of God, covered in sin. But God loves us anyway. And he sent his son, the most expensive price tag there was, in order to redeem us. Jesus is the redeemer we desperately need. And maybe today, you need to do that. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to cover you with his garment and to redeem you and to bring you into his family. And if you've already done that, then be amazed that God works in the big things and the small things. God works in Jesus to save and redeem us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that you see us and you love us. You don't see us as we were when we were dirty and in such need of being washed clean. Instead, Lord, you loved us in our sin while we were still enemies, and you made us clean through the death of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know that you are a God who works in the big things and the small things. Help us to know that you are a God who redeems people like us and people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.